The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Amen. Well, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 18, carrying on from where we left off last week, verse 24 to verse 28. Acts 18, verse 24 through to verse 28. Let's give our diligent attention then to God's holy word. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. We pray now, Lord, that we might see that blessedness of the fullness of time, that when Christ came, he came to usher in a new age of blessing and grace, and that we might see and know even now the work of your Spirit working in our midst. Work in us richly, Lord. Again, without you, we can do nothing. And so we desire, Almighty God, that you will please be with us and work in us, that all we say and do might be to the glory of your great name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I think you're all familiar with the concept of redemptive history. That's the history of redemption being outworked in time. And the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ ushered in a new age of redemptive history. We moved from a time of promise and prophecy to a time of great fulfillment, a time of fullness, where the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is poured out by Father and Son in a new and fuller way in the new covenant. The apostolic era, this dawning of a new age, really took place instantaneously in the death and then resurrection of Christ. But the effects of this new age took time to outwork themselves in the Church of Jesus Christ. The new age, the new covenant era, was revealed more slowly than it was, in fact, inaugurated in the life of Christ. That's what explains in chapter 18, Apollos. And that's what explains in chapter 19, those disciples who were still working under the baptism of John. The new covenant, then, is an age where the Spirit is poured out in his fullness to the believer and to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we will see from this passage tonight. We're going to see it, I think, through three distinct ways. First of all, in verses 24 and 25, we're going to see Apollos's old covenant ministry. Even though we're in the time of the new covenant, Apollos was essentially engaging in an old covenant ministry. Then in verse 26, we'll see Priscilla and Aquila's new covenant instruction. And then in the remainder of the passage, we'll see Apollos' new covenant ministry. So you can see we're talking about different epochs or eras of covenant history and how that played itself out in the life of the early church. First of all, then, Apollos' old covenant ministry. Well, before we get to Apollos, let's fast forward 2,000 years. May 2005, two Japanese soldiers are found alive on the Philippine island of Mindanao, I think I'm saying that correctly. Yoshio Yakamawa, aged 87, and Suzuki Nakauchi, aged 85, found on the island of Mindanao. They emerged from the Mindanaoan jungle thinking that the Second World War was still going on. They still had their uniforms, they still had some of their equipment. They had been in hiding for over 60 years thinking that the war was still going on. It's not the first time that happened. 1974, that happened again, and 1972, Japanese soldiers who had become separated from their units thought that the war was still going on, and they carried on, as it were, fighting the war, trying to hide from an enemy that no longer existed. They were men caught, as it were, in a time warp. They were out of time, out of the time they lived in, living in an age and a time period which had finished many years before them, even though they continued to live as if the Second World War was still going on. That's kind of what's going on in the narrative before us, and as I mentioned, in chapter 19, with those disciples we find in Ephesus. We find people who would be God-fearers. They knew their Old Testaments well, but their knowledge and perception of Jesus and of the Christ was distinctly Old Covenant. It had not moved with the times. It had not progressed with the coming of Christ and the apostolic ministry and the giving of the Spirit. They were missing something. We're told in the passage before us and in chapter 19 that Apollos and the disciples, which we'll come to next time, well, Pastor Rockin will, knew only the baptism of John. They did not know Christian baptism, Trinitarian baptism. They knew only the baptism of John. And even more surprisingly, we read in chapter 19, verse 2, of those disciples who, perhaps they're disciples of Apollos in Ephesus, we read this: "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Remarkably ignorant of one of the chief new covenant blessings, the giving of the Spirit to the Christian and to the church. That's to say, these new covenant disciples were living as if they were still in the old covenant. Let's examine that in the life of Apollos this week. We're introduced to this chap, Apollos, and for all intents and purposes, he's a remarkable man. We learn, first of all, that he's Jewish, but grew up or lived in Alexandria. That's in northeast Egypt. His Jewish heritage and his knowledge of the scriptures, I think, would place him alongside the Simeons and the Annas of that time when our Lord came as a young child. They're looking for their Lord. Anna and Simeon saw their Lord and believed. Apollos had not yet really seen that. Alexandria was also a remarkable place. There was probably about 1 million Jews in Alexandria, a place of great learning and remarkable libraries. It was there that the Old Testament was first translated into Greek. And it's clear that news of Jesus had spread to Alexandria. And this is where this Jew, Apollos, had heard of Jesus, because we find him explaining accurately the things concerning Jesus. And we learn also that he was eloquent, competent in the scriptures, instructed in the way, fervent in spirit, teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. One wonders then what he was lacking. He was eloquent. In grand contrast to Paul's own professed lack of eloquence, this man was an eloquent and powerful speaker of the truth. We're told he was competent in the scriptures, verse 24. That means he knew his Old Testament scriptures well. He had immersed himself in them. He had learned them and was now expounding them in respect to Jesus. We also read that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. That's an interesting phrase. It's rich in its Old Testament significance. For example, Exodus 32 and verse 8, in the golden calf incident, we read this: they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. Or again, in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 33, we read, you shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live. In other words, Apollos was well versed and was able to teach this way, elucidated and described for us in the Old Testament. His faith was based principally upon Old Covenant, Old Testament revelation. But it also says he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Now that's puzzling for us, isn't it? If he's teaching Jesus, how can he be out of date? Well, that's where the real issue lies. Because we know the Old Covenant was full of accurate teaching about Jesus. The psalmists taught about Jesus. The prophets prophesied about Jesus. They prophesied what was to come, who was to come. They prophesied concerning his ministry, his death, his vindication. But they did all that from afar. They saw him from afar and taught of him from afar. And yet Apollos had clearly come to know about Jesus. That's very interesting, the description of his work here. He taught accurately concerning Jesus. And the description at the end of our passage, where it says he showed by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. We see a difference in him. He was teaching about Jesus of Nazareth, in a sense, in an Old Covenant fashion. He was not teaching them, you see, according to the new covenant revelation of the apostles, accompanied by the spiritual gifts that the Spirit had worked in and through them, and he was teaching them without the influence, it seems, of the new covenant gift of the Holy Spirit. His knowledge of Jesus, in a sense, was based on the Old Covenant scriptures. But the ministry of the apostles, as far as we know, had not yet reached Alexandria. All the wonderful signs that accompanied the ministry of the apostles had not yet reached Alexandria. And so Apollos had not yet received that which accompanied the ministry of the apostles. What was that? We go back to Acts chapter 15 and verse 8 and we read this: and God knows, who knows the heart, bore witness to the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. God gave the Spirit to those who received Christ by faith. That's why we read in chapter 19 of the disciples, we read, they did not know there was a Spirit. And verse 5, on hearing this, the disciples were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's why Luke records, in spite of this great giftedness, Apollos only knew of the baptism of John. Now think, is the baptism of John Christian baptism? The answer is no. It was an Israelite baptism. It was the nation of Israel in his ministry to them, calling them to repentance, and that baptism was a signification of that repentance. He was preparing the way for the Lord. That baptism passed when Christ came and lived his life and died his death and instituted for us the baptism of Jesus, as we hear in this text. Trinitarian baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. John's baptism was for a very limited time and only for the Israelites. Why, even our Lord in his ministry spoke of this reality, that one would come, or rather that he would baptize not just with water. He says this in Mark 1:8, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's John the Baptist prophesying regarding the Christ. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of the key new covenant blessings. And it tells us, it shows us here, that Apollos, only knowing the baptism of John, had not entered into the fullness of knowledge and understanding and of the blessing of the new covenant. Apollos had simply not received the Holy Spirit at baptism. He had not received the fullness of new covenant life. In fact, he had not received the very thrust of what the book of Acts tells us is going on in the new covenant era. Yes, he trusted in the Old Testament, he trusted in old covenant revelation, but had been stuck there because the ministry of the new covenant had not yet reached him through the apostles and their miracles and the pouring out of the Spirit. In other words, Apollos lacked, I don't want to preach Pastor Rockin's sermon for him, but the disciples in chapter 19 lacked as well. They lacked a true depth of understanding of the Christ. They were ministering, at least Apollos was, but ministering in a sense as one born out of time, or at least one who had not received the substance of his time. He had not seen Jesus as the Christ. Now we would assume that he either receives the Spirit with Christian baptism somewhere in either in Ephesus or in Achaia in verse 27, because he then goes on to encourage, as we'll see in just a moment, to greatly help the believers elsewhere. So you might be wondering, well, this is all well and good. We understand here the baptism of John, but not Christian baptism. He was teaching Jesus, but didn't understand the fullness of Jesus Christ. And you might be wondering, what on earth has this got to do with me? After all, I'm in the New Covenant Church, aren't you? And you have the Spirit, and the Spirit has been poured out upon the church. What does this narrative have to do with us? I say much in every way. Apollos was lacking what we have so clearly. Apollos was lacking what is given to us so very clearly, both in the ministry of the Spirit and in the ordinance, the sacrament of baptism. Friends, first of all, can you imagine your life without Christian baptism? Can you imagine this church's worship without baptism, both of adults, but especially also of children? Can we imagine what it would be like not seeing God put his sign of the covenant upon our children? Can we imagine not seeing our children being designated before our very eyes as belonging to God in baptism? Can we imagine our children's lives without knowing they've been baptized and the subsequent call to faith that is put upon their lives? Imagine that. Life without Trinitarian baptism. How impoverished our existence would be as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps even worse than that, can we imagine life in the New Covenant era without the illumination of the Holy Spirit? Living, waiting for something to happen. Living in an age of promise rather than living in the age of fulfillment. Living in the age of partial revelation compared to the fullness of revelation. Christ, it is said of him, was full of grace and truth, and we have beheld his glory. Can you imagine living back in that old covenant era where the Spirit was most certainly there but not given in his fullness? Can you imagine living where the Spirit is not sowing the word on your heart as he does in this age, preparing you daily for that day of sorrow or that day of trial? Can you imagine living in the Old Covenant where you're waiting for the glory, where you're waiting to see the love expressed in its fullness, where you're waiting to see God's care for you made manifest at some time, when you're waiting to see a Savior who can sympathize with your weakness? We have to say, friends, the Old Covenant era undoubtedly was more impoverished than our era is since the coming of Christ. That's not to say they didn't have the Spirit, that's not to say they didn't have Christ, but they didn't see Him as we see Him. And they didn't see the plan of redemption as we see it. And they didn't see the care of God as we see it. They didn't have the words of Christ as we have them. They didn't have the ministry of the Spirit in the same extent that we do. Oh dear friends, you see what wonderful privilege you have being born in this era. As much as we may despise the days in which we live because of their wickedness, oh what blessing we find ourselves having compared to Apollos. What remarkable privilege it is to live in this new covenant era where we can see our King, give honour to our King, love our King, trust Him and obey Him in a way they never saw Him. And thus we are enabled to love His law, to delight in His worship, to be zealous in service, to be rich in giving, joyous in trial, faithful in perseverance. Why? Because we have the Spirit working in us in His fullness. The indwelling, sanctifying work where He has written the law of God, not on external tablets of stone, but it, friends, on the tablet of your heart. That's where the Spirit has written God's law. Indeed, in this respect, we ought to listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11, verse 11. He says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." He says, till date there's no one born of woman greater than John the Baptist. But those who live in the new covenant era are in some way greater than John the Baptist. What does our Lord mean? Well, He explains it in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 16. He says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Oh, as bad as the times may be, they might get worse. Oh, what an age of blessing we live in. What an age of blessing you live in. The wonderful privilege of looking back on the finished work of Christ at the cross and the fulfillment of all of God's promises, which are yes and amen in Him. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what have we done with that great privilege? What have we done with it? In God's good providence, for Apollos, there were two Christian helpers, workers in Ephesus who came alongside him to instruct him in the area in which he was lacking. This is Priscilla and Aquila's new covenant instruction. We see that at the end of verse 25. I'm in the wrong passage. Verse 25, we see that he knew only the baptism of John. And when he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, Priscilla and Aquila hear him, and they instruct him in the way of God more accurately. So Apollos has gone to the synagogue. He's carrying on a kind of Pauline tradition. And we find Priscilla and Aquila there. We've been introduced to them back at the beginning of chapter 18. Midway through the passage also. Excuse me. And it seems that Priscilla and Aquila in some way were carrying on Paul's work by attending at the synagogue. And they hear Apollos preaching, teaching about Jesus. And they find that something is amiss. Something's just not right. His preaching's out of place. It's almost like it's in a time capsule. He's missing the fullness of fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. And so they do what every decent and good church member should do. They take him to one side and explain to him his error. They explain the truth more fully to him. Note there it says they took him and explained more fully the way of God, or explained the way of God more accurately. Note, it's both Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team involved in this instruction. Much has been made of Priscilla's work here, along with Aquila. Not altogether faithful to the text, and a lot of it not terribly helpful to the church. What we can say is this: husband and wife, female and male, did what any good member of the Church of Jesus Christ should do when they hear a teaching that is not correct. They went to the pastor, the preacher, and explained things more clearly. They told him gently, "You've got it wrong." I've experienced this with some of you coming to me after a worship service. "Did you mean to say this? Or did you mean to say it like that? Or don't you think there's a clearer way of stating something? Or did you see this in the text?" And clearly, if I didn't preach it, I didn't see it in the text. This is what we expect from each other, isn't it? Brothers and sisters in Christ, sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron. We're not to think that one person knows everything or can see everything in a text. These are actions that belong to siblings in the faith. And that's very important to understand that. These are actions that are proper to siblings in the faith. Brothers and sisters ought to have the ability, and they do have the right, to go to each other and express where there are errors in someone's theology or practice. We don't derive lessons about Priscilla being a preacher of the word, or husband and wife pastoral teams from this kind of passage. Nothing like it. Rather, we see something much more realistic and actually much more vibrant in the body of Christ. And it's this: those who possess the Spirit of Christ by faith in Christ are equipped to reveal the truth about Christ to those who do not yet possess the Spirit of Christ. Should I say that again? Those who possess the Spirit of Christ through faith in Christ, Priscilla and Aquila, are equipped to reveal the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ to those who do not yet fully understand him. And that's all of you. If you're of faith, if you belong to Christ this day, that's all of you. We're told they explained the way of God more accurately. Of course they did. They'd been under Paul's ministry. They'd seen the fullness of New Covenant blessing. They'd seen the fullness of New Covenant preaching. They knew about the blessings of Christ in an era of fulfillment. And here they hear someone preaching about Christ as if he still was to come, that he hadn't brought in the fullness of New Covenant blessing. They dared even to go and speak to this eloquent preacher of the Old Covenant word and gently take him aside and explain to him the way of God. It says that they took him. It's the idea of not standing up in the middle of the sermon to refute what he's saying, but they gently take this man aside, clearly someone being used of God, by God, and they gently, in a brotherly and sisterly fashion, take him to one side to instruct him that he might be more effective. Brethren, that's the wonder and the blessing of covenant life. Is it not? That all believers have much to offer the church of Jesus Christ. Each one of you, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. You are thus enabled to speak the Word of God to anyone for the building up of the church and the building up of the Christian. You know, it's possible to instruct someone by belittling them. Well, actually, you're not going to instruct them, but it's possible to belittle someone while you're attempting to instruct them. To put them down. Don't you know this already? That's not what they do here. Why? Because they love the Church of Jesus Christ. And they want this man, a gifted man, to understand the fullness of the work of redemption so that he can go on and preach the word more fully. Here also we see no sense that Apollos, this gifted preacher, takes any form of offense or umbrage by the fact he's instructed by a woman. Because he's a humble man. Neither should he take offense. Here we have again siblings, whether male or female, male and male, it matters not. Sharpening each other, instructing each other. Brethren, what a blessing it is to receive instruction. What a blessing it is to be critiqued at times, to be put right, to be reproved when we're wrong. Oh, would we rather not receive that instruction and correction than carry on in our ways? Would we rather not our pride be struck momentarily than continue on the path of folly? Brethren, it is a great blessing to be corrected by a brother or sister in Christ. Faithful, says Scripture, faithful are the wounds of a brother. And because of their instruction, Apollos is then equipped not for an old covenant ministry, but a new covenant ministry. Verses 27 and 28. Now, we're not told in this passage that Apollos was baptized with Christian baptism or that he received the Spirit. But I think it's implicit in the text. I think somewhere in there he must have received the Spirit in its fullness. He must have received Christian baptism because he then goes on to Achaia with the blessing of the disciples in Ephesus and goes on to Achaia where he greatly helps those who had believed. Verse 27, he wants to move on to a different region from Ephesus. And so the brethren there in Ephesus send a letter of recommendation, almost like a letter of membership transfer, commending him to the churches there. And having been helped by Priscilla and Aquila, he goes on then to help others. We read this, verse 27, when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Notice Luke's editorial comment there. He greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Who through grace had believed. Put right into the middle of this narrative, this little comment reminding us as Christians once again of the absolute necessity of grace, not only in our salvation, but also, as Apollos has found, in his sanctification. There are some Christians you meet who carry themselves, they have the demeanor as if they are responsible for their salvation themselves. That God has never helped them in a single day of their lives. They've done it their way. If that's any of you here tonight, let me tell you, you are in desperate need of repentance. And repentance is a saving grace. But what we see here is a ministry which continues. God prospers this humble man, Apollos, and his ministry expands. He gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. Apollos' ministry, which was already significant, becomes even more potent for the sake of the kingdom. He greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Note first the character of his ministry. There was a powerful refutation. That's a new description of his preaching and his ministry. A new description. A powerful refutation. What was he doing? Undoubtedly preaching in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Spirit was with him in a way he had never been before, it seems. And he's persuasive, powerfully refuting the objections of the Jews. Secondly, he's the content of his refutation. He's teaching the Jews that the Scriptures, their own Scriptures, that Christ, the Messiah, was this character called Jesus. And you can believe in a historical Jesus without believing he's the Messiah. Very clearly, that's the content of this ministry. That the Messiah, in fact, was this one, Jesus of Nazareth. It's very interesting, is it not? The difference of description of his previous ministry and his present ministry. They could not be more different in their description. The very thing he lacked. Not just teaching about some historical figure, Jesus. No, but that he was the Messiah. What do we see here? The gospel going forth once again. We don't know how old Apollos was, but he's clearly not of the first rank, as it were, the first order of Christian teachers in the book of Acts. That happens much earlier with the apostles, Stephen and others. What do we have now? We have another generation. Another generation of gospel preachers growing up in the grace of the Lord. A second generation of gospel servants. So what does this all mean to us as we tie this up tonight? First, there is, I think, for us in Apollos, a lesson in humility. In Proverbs, the fool is one who habitually will not receive instruction. Just let that sink in for a moment. The fool is one who will not receive instruction. Proverbs 1:7. If your pride prohibits you from receiving counsel, instruction, and particularly correction, then I have to say you're going to die in your pride. Unless the Lord breaks you. It is far better to learn this lesson by the hearing of the word and the working of the Spirit than God having to break your spirits through chastening. Some of us know what it is like to have the chastening hand of the Lord upon us because we would not listen. Don't be like that. Truly don't be like that. God will resist you. God will resist you. Practice humility. Learn approachability. Learn to listen rather than to speak. Learn to receive others' opinions rather than to constantly express one's own. Humility will grant you ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to you from the pulpit, from the word, or just from interaction between friends. Secondly, we can see in this narrative the glory of the new covenant era. An era of fulfillment. An era of fullness. An era of greater blessing. An era of more clarity as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church to work in our hearts. To work in us individually and to work in us corporately. And so, brethren, I want to say this. We really have no excuse. We really have no excuse for not pursuing Christ in our own discipleship. We have no excuse. We have far more than our old covenant brethren ever had. Same in substance, most certainly. But we see far, far more than they ever did. We have no excuse not to be pursuing discipleship because the riches of the blessing that lie before us are quite obvious. What is our response to the age in which we live, dear friends? Remember the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents are not about talents. It's not about talent or giftedness. A talent is a unit of currency in New Testament times. The talent in that parable is about covenant status and blessing. The one who had the least amount of talents buried it, did nothing with his covenant status, did not work out his election, his calling with fear and trembling. Others were given more, and they built upon that. It's not about using your talents for the kingdom. That's not what it's about. No, the parable of the talents asks you tonight, what have you done with your kingdom status? What have you done with your new covenant status? Have you invested your new covenant status, as it were? Have you worked on it to improve it? Have you multiplied it for the glory of the King? Or have you hidden it in the ground? Each one of us here enjoys, dear friends, the full blessedness of this new covenant era. And we must ask ourselves this question: are we serving the Lord our God with all our might? Are we loving Him with our heart? All our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and our strength. And surely we can pray this: may God grant us the grace to do just that.